Luke chapter 16, verse 10 to 14. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Praise the Lord. I want us to consider the test of faithfulness. The test of faithfulness. Number one, in very little things. God will test our faithfulness in little things. The Bible speaking in chapter 16 of Luke that we read, and in verse 10, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least also shall be faithful in that which is much. The test of faithfulness, number one, is the test of little things. When you are given little things to handle. Jesus gave a parable about three servants who were given talent by their master, who went on a far journey. He gave one five, he gave the other two, and gave the other one one. The Bible says he gave them according to their respective capacities and abilities. And he left and demanded that they should trade on those talents. They should work on those talents. And behind his heart, he had a result in mind that when I return, whether 2 months from now, 3 months from now, 10 years from now, I'm going to ask them to come give account. You can transfer your responsibility, but you will never be able to transfer your accountability. You can ask somebody to do your work for you, but when it is time for account to be given, it will be you that will present the account. And so Jesus has given us opportunities here on earth and has given unto us things that he wants us to manage. You know, sometimes people begin to imagine, what are the things that must have been given to me to manage? I've not been given a church, so I don't think God is going to expect anything from me. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a caller minister. I am not this or that in the church of God. But I'd like to tell you that there are many things God has committed in your care that he will demand accountability from you. For instance, time. The longer you stay on earth, the more opportunities you have been given to present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. So he's going to ask you one day, how did you manage time? Position is also something he has given to us. You know, a lot of time people see their position as their calling. But physical position to me serves as a platform to fulfill divine assignment. And so when God gives you position, he will expect of you accountability of that position. While you were the MD of your company, of what value did you add to my kingdom and to my work? While you were the school principal, what were you able to do that would tell all the students and the pupils towards my kingdom? Praise God. Mordecai told Esther, do not think that you will also escape because you are the first lady. Who knows whether God brought you into this place for such a time as this? And so for everything God gives us, there is a divine purpose behind it. And it is the divine purpose that will call us to accountability. Praise God. So when God wants to put us through tests, first and foremost, he will put us through the test of little things. And like I was saying, the one who had five went and traded with the five talent and made extra 5 talent profit. The one who had two went and traded with the two. But the one who had one considered the one too small. And he refused to do anything with it. He considered himself too big for the position that was offered. How dare you offer me the position of a deacon? That man who is an elder, is it better than me? After all, I'm more educated than him. In fact, I came to this church before him. I am a founding member. So how must I be considered for the post of a chief usher, whereas I should have been given the post of the financial secretary or that of the treasurer? Praise God. The man considered what was given to him too small compared to his capacity. But remember, the Bible says, the master of this servant gave them those talents according to their ability. He is the master. He knows them. He's related with them. So he can understand what they are capable of. Praise God. But you know, this man went and hid the talent, dug the ground, and put it inside. And said, let me wait until when this man will return. Then I'm going to tell him that I am a big man. I'm going to tell him that he's not supposed to have offered me such a small position. I'm going to tell him that if I were to be the pastor of the church, I would have achieved more. I'm going to tell him that if I were to be the president of the group, I would have done more. Just like the attitude of so many believers who sit. And why their leaders are talking. They say, let me just hide whatever I have. When I become a leader too, I will know what to do. Praise Jesus. And let me say this to us. The Bible says God is a respecter of no man. There is nobody who is bigger than God. And so if your heavenly Father tells you to wash plates for him, it is a privilege. He said the harvest truly is ripe, but the laborers are few. He said, pray that the God of the vineyard, the God of harvest, should send laborers. Praise God. There are many general overseers, but there are few laborers. There are many MDs, but there are few laborers. God is looking for laborers. God is looking for servants. In John chapter 2, the story of the wedding in Cana, there is something that strikes me there. The Bible says, when the water was turned into wine, the servant took the water that was turned into wine to the governor of the feast. And when the governor of the feast tested it, he said, what a good wine this is. Every person at the beginning of the feast will bring forth their best wine. And then when men are well drunken, they will now bring the worst. But you have done it the other way around. You kept the best wine for the last. And the scripture says that the governor didn't know that that wine he was drinking was water before, that it was turned into wine, but the servant knew. And then I get to understand that governors will not know because they are too busy for God. Governors will not know because they are too sophisticated for God. Masters will not know because they don't have time for Jesus. It is the servant who is willing to sit down and say, Lord, if you don't help me, no one can help me. Lord, if you don't open my eyes, I can't see anything. That's the servant who is totally dependent on the master. He will know how, he will know when, he will know where. But the governor, the big man, the uncles of the Holy Ghost will not know. The chairman of the church will not know because they are too big. They are already rich. So they can't see anything God would do for them. In fact, they are looking for what to do for God. Praise God. And so there is nothing God can do for me. So why do I need to pray? They say everybody should come for fasting. Why do I need to fast? I have more than 10 million in my bank account. What am I fasting for? I'm married to a beautiful wife. She has given me beautiful children. What am I fasting for? Praise God. Governors will not know, but servants will know. And if there is anybody who wants to know something from God, he must take the disposition of a servant. You must carry the posture of a servant if you are going to know the hidden process of God. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he said, for it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It is given unto you. So the young man buried that talent. And when the master returned and asked them to come give account, he showed up. And he said, I know that thou art a wicked master, reaping from where you have not sown. Didn't you realize that I had a first-class degree? Are you not aware that I am an MD in my company? You know, people want to translate their social position in spiritual things. If he's a village head or a traditional ruler, if he comes to church, he wants to be given a special seat. Amen. I am the traditional ruler in my community. I am the all-in-all. So when I get to church, they should also find a special seat for me that depicts my position. And if he goes to a church where such a thing is not done, he can't be there. Praise God. Now, people want to translate their physical status, their physical position into spiritual things, and it doesn't work that way. The Bible says God uses the foolish things of this world to make nonsense of the wise. So you've got to understand. So the young man said, I buried this talent. I couldn't have worked with it. I am too big. I am too educated to be a deacon in this church. Amen. I'm too educated to be a men's fellowship secretary. I'm too educated to be called a women's provost. If there is no better position to give to me, then forget about it. Do you know the number of people I command? Praise God. You know, some Christians will even make statements like this. If you know the caliber of people I interact with, you will not be talking to me this way. Is it because I have come to church to make myself common? And that's why you feel you can talk to me anyhow. Praise God. Test in little things. Until you are proven faithful in little things, you are not qualified for the much things of God. And let me say this to you, that God does not commit his precious things to the smart or to the brilliant. God will commit the faithful things of his kingdom to the tested. He does not commit the faithful things of his kingdom to those who are smart, to those who are brilliant. He commits it to those who are tested and proven. And God has never given any man something tangible without passing the man through test. He told Abraham, now, after 25 years, I've given you a son. And now bring that son, your only son, the one that you love so much, and kill him for me. And that was a test. I don't know how many of us would have passed that test. But you know, Abraham passed it. When Abraham passed that test excellently, God said, now I know that you love me. For blessing, I will bless you. Praise the Lord. Many people think God will prove and determine their capacity to handle things when big things are committed to their hands. And there are many people that believe that God will only see the best of them when big things are committed to their hands. And that's why you see some pastors today, if they are posted from a bigger church to a smaller church, they resign or they will have a call immediately. In fact, they will remember that God called them when they were still 5 years old. And they didn't want to answer the call until now that they have been reposted to somewhere smaller. But you know, if they were to be posted to a bigger city, an urban city, bigger than the present church they are, they wouldn't remember that. In fact, they would be in a hurry to go. But now they say, leave Port Harcourt City and go to one village in Oron. And they say, boss, 2 years ago I received a call, but I just wanted to stay. And I think God just told me now that it is time to move on. Praise God. Now, he's not responding to the call. He's responding to the work. Some persons have grown and have grown beyond learning. And when you cannot learn again, you cannot grow. Praise the Lord. Some persons have grown in God to the point that they have grown beyond divine instruction. They have the audacity to turn divine instructions to divine suggestions. Then you can say, God said I should do this thing, and he said, no, don't do it like that. He's not afraid of God. He's so familiar with God. He has grown in such a height with God that he can now interpret the signals of God without asking from him. Everything God begins small and grows big. If you study the nature of God and the workings of God, the activities of God, you will understand that everything God begins small, but inside it is a capacity to become very big. This earth that is so beautiful and so inhabitable today started as nothing. In fact, it started in the midst of confusion. The Bible says there was water all over the earth and darkness was upon the surface of the deep until God spoke light into existence. Nobody knew the earth would be this beautiful, but God saw it. It started in a shapeless form. It started as a void. It started as nothing. Job understood it. He said, though your beginning may be little, but your latter end shall greatly increase. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, who was to be the savior of the entire world? God would have packaged him as an adult and sent him to heaven, and nobody would have questioned God, true or false. But no, God didn't package Jesus like that. He packaged him in form of a little baby. And he wasn't even born in the best of hospitals or maternity. He was born in the least of places. And he wasn't even born to the richest of parents. He was born to the poorest of parents from the poorest of the tribes. Praise God. And so when men saw him at that stage, they never believed there can be a God inside that little boy. If he's a God, if he's going to be a savior, he's going to be a Messiah, like it is said, then he shouldn't be born in that place. If he's going to be a Messiah, then a carpenter shouldn't be his father. If he's going to be a Messiah, then a nobody like Mary shouldn't be his mother. He should have been born into the family of Herod. And then we will salute him. We say, nah, that's a king in the making. But no, he wasn't packaged that way. But that didn't deny the fact that there were certain things about him that will be manifested in the duke of his life. So God will always put us through the test of little things. Amen. And see how we manage it. Some people handle little things or the least things with carelessness, with casual attitude, simply because it is small. You know, I have seen a lot of pastors who are not committed to their churches because they are not many. In fact, he leaves the church to the hand of resident pastors and other leaders because they are just 10 or 20. And so when the church becomes big, I'll know the kind of message to preach. Praise God. Amen. They handle little things with a lot of carelessness, a lot of I don't care attitude. Is it not this small thing? If you read through the Bible, you will see the mystery of small things. 2 Kings chapter 4, a woman went to Elisha and said, the creditors have come to carry my children because of the indebtedness of my husband. And Elisha said, what do you have in my hand? He said, I have nothing except a little oil. And Elisha said, that is enough. 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow of Zarephath said, what I have is too little that it cannot keep me and my child alive. After we have taken it, we want to eat it and die. What you eat and die is no more food. What you eat and die is what? Poison. Praise God. As if somebody say, what I have is what I want to eat and die, that means it is no longer food. You don't eat food to die, you eat food to stay alive. Praise God. But no, Elijah said, what you have is enough. It will sustain you through the period of famine. So when the power and the finger of God comes upon little things, it becomes big. But will you be faithful? Will you be happy with that little thing? Everything God will start small. So don't handle little things with carelessness. Don't handle little things with casual attitude. They brought children to the disciples for Jesus to lay their hands on them. And the disciples who were protocol officers and understood what it means to be aides to the Messiah, they looked at those children and told the mother, come on, remove these children here. Why are you bringing children to church? Praise God. Don't allow these children to come and stain the pastor. And Jesus turned again and looked at them. He said, don't take them away. Bring them closer to me, for such are the kingdom of God. Amen. Handling little things with casual attitude. The man who is not committed to a church of 10, when he pastors a church of 1,000, he will be also very careless. Amen. So God wants to see, how are we relating with the little things he has given to us? He has given you a husband or a wife. And the husband or a wife does not measure up to your size. And because of that, it doesn't matter to you. You know, a lot of time people leave their little precious things to go and do somebody else's big nonsense things. Now, simply because the thing is big doesn't make it acceptable. You know, some people are attending church, not because God sent them there, but because of the size of the church. He said, I can't be where two or three are gathered. Amen. It's not my portion. I can't go to a church that is not popular. And then they find themselves in the crowd and in the multitude doing nothing. Little things. Some people are not faithful with little things, so they are not patient enough to see the thing grow. How many of us will want to see the child that you gave birth today standing up to walk today? I'm sure that there is no good mother who wants it to happen like that. Every mother desires that the child should walk, but there's a time the child should walk. So if you just put to bed and suddenly the child wakes up from the bed and begins to walk, I'm sure that you are going to scream and ask the doctor to come and do some check. Is this one a baby or an adult? Praise God. That's how it is. And so if you are not patient with the little child to walk, you are going to break the little child. So God wants us to be faithful in little things. Handle them as though you are handling a big thing. What God has to do has nothing to do with the number of persons that are present. But it has everything to do with the vessel that is available. But you know, some people say that my anointing is full when the house is full. That's when I'm fully charged. If the kind of anointing you have is the kind of anointing that is moved by the crowd, it's an anointing that you need to oil very well. Amen. Didn't you hear that when Jesus entered the house of Peter, the mother-in-law was sick and Jesus laid his hands on her and she became well? It didn't need to be in a large church on a crusade ground. He said, my healing anointing only takes place when people gather in the stadium. It's a fake one. Praise God. How do I know David was faithful in little things? Can you imagine a little boy that his father gave care of the sheep? Of the many things that Jesse must have told David, I'm sure that he didn't tell him to confront a lion if anyone shows up. I'm sure that Jesse didn't tell David to confront a bear if anyone shows up. I'm sure that if they ever had a discussion relating bear or lion, what Jesse would have told David would be, anytime you see a lion, take off. Anytime you see a bear, take off. I would rather have you back alive than to have all the sheep saved and you are dead. Praise God. I'm sure he gave him some safety tips. Those of us that are working in well-organized companies, you discover that before you start work for each day, there is what they call prep talk. Am I right? They gather the staff together and begin to teach you and tell you safety precautions that must be taken. The fact that you were given safety precaution yesterday will not stop them from giving you another pep talk today. Praise God. Because you need safety per day. So I'm sure that Jesse must have loaded the head of David with a lot of safety talk as far as the bush is concerned. But that little boy, when he saw a lion come, the lion took his father's sheep. He said, what will I tell my father? That I was alive and a lion entered the sheepfold and took a sheep. And I didn't do anything. I would rather be a fallen hero than to be somebody that didn't attempt anything. I would rather fail at doing something than to succeed at doing nothing. So let me confront this lion. Anybody that survives it will live to tell the story. He confronted the lion, killed the lion. Confronted the bear, killed the bear, and generated strength, generated faith. And so when he entered the battlefront, remember, he didn't enter the battlefront with the mindset to fight. He just went there to see how his brothers were faring and then to hand over food to them and come back. But incidentally, when he landed the battlefront, the champion came and started making noise. And he saw the way the soldiers that were trained were fidgeting and afraid. And he said, what will be given to the guy who will kill this guy? And he said, where is this courage coming from? When Saul argued with him, he said, King, live forever. Let me tell you something. I was taking care of my father's sheep and the lion came and took one of the sheep. I ran after the lion, tore the mouth of the lion, brought out my father's sheep. And when the lion rose up against me, I handled it. I killed it. He said, with that same strength that I killed the lion, I will also handle this man. Praise God. There can be nothing greater than that. That was strength that was not generated in the place of battle. That strength was not generated in the military camp. It wasn't generated in the military barrack. It wasn't generated in army or military academy. It was generated in the place of a little thing. So when you are faithful with small things, you are generating strength for big things without knowing. Praise the Lord. So don't wait and say until the thing becomes big, I will put my best. God does not begin any man with big things. The best of a man's life is only revealed in his attitude to handling little things. Write it down. The best of a man's life is revealed in his attitude to handling little things. How could you have been an Abraham for 25 years waiting for a son that never would come? Yet you kept receiving promises and visions and revelations of how you were going to become a father of many nations. Couldn't you have given up? The best of a man's life is only revealed in his attitude to handling little things. A man's attitude to ordinary things in ordinary times and in ordinary places tells much about who he really is. A man's attitude to ordinary things, at ordinary time, and in ordinary places, will tell so much about who that man is. You know, a lot of persons are titled crazy. They would rather be assistant general overseer in a church of five than to be an associate pastor in a church of 1,000. Praise the Lord. A man's attitude to ordinary things at ordinary times in ordinary places will tell much about who that man really is. Praise the Lord. Let him do the work when nobody is watching, and then you know who he is or who she is. You do not heed to experiment with big things before you gain qualification to be appointed to manage the much. Your performance with the little things of God will give you the opportunity to handle the big things of God. God can only evaluate our strength for big things depending on our handling of the small things he has given to us. You are a prayer group leader, and you are so careless about it, and you are telling yourself, the day I will become a pastor in this church, people will know the kind of anointing I carry. You may never become. Praise God. As a chorister, you are handling singing very casually. For you, it's not an important department. So, when they will make me a deaconess, that's when they will know who I am. They will know the kind of brain I have. They will know how influential I am. You may never be. Test of faithfulness number two. Test in the unrighteous world. Number one is test in little things or in the least things. Number two, test in the unrighteous world. Wealth on earth is uncertain. If you read chapter 16 of Luke, verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, unrighteous money, unrighteous wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So that's the second test of faithfulness that God will pass us through. The test in the unrighteous wealth. It is called unrighteous because the wealth on earth is not certain. Even when you acquire it righteously, it is still the unrighteous mammon because of its nature and origin. The Bible describes wealth, describes everything on this earth as unrighteous. Even when you acquire it righteously, because of its nature and origin. The nature of the things that exist on earth is temporary. Scripture said, for the things that we see are temporal, but the things we don't see are eternal. So the nature of the things that are available on earth are such that it will pass away. If you bought a car 10 years ago, I'm sure that you are not proud of that car 10 years after. Praise God. It may have been a car that you saved your best. In fact, all your money, you bought it 10 years ago. And you were so excited. But 10 years after, sometimes you are ashamed driving the car. The same car that you bought with your hard-earned money. Why? Because other cars have been produced that have made that one of no value. There are houses that were built those days with some good money. But because of the new architectural designs that are available today, so if you are still living in that kind of a house, they said you are still living in the past. So you see people try to renovate, redesign, to make them suit the things that are in vogue. The wealth of this world is uncertain and unrighteous because of its nature. You can buy a beautiful car today and you are proud, you are so excited. I've gotten a good car. And then when you drive past and suddenly you see your neighbor come with another car beautiful than your own. It takes a lot of grace for you not to start liking that your neighbor's own and start disliking your own. In fact, from that time, your prayer point changed. Say, God, I want to drive this car only for 1 year. Next year, I'm going to change it. Praise Master Jesus. That's the nature of the things on earth. Competitive in nature. It changes and fades. And so God is saying that he will also test us with the unrighteous wealth of this world. And how will he do that? Your test of faithfulness is very critical here because it is very tempting not to be faithful with the unrighteous wealth.
Now, test in this level is very critical because a lot of times tendencies are that we will not be faithful with the unrighteous world. So many persons are Christians until they become rich. So many persons are Christians until God meets their heart desire. That is when you begin to see their true nature. They are Christians until wealth comes. That's when you say, I couldn't come to church because I had a flat tire. I couldn't come to church because my car is disturbing me. You know, Pastor, I am not used to trekking. Now, this is somebody that trekked for 15 years of his life. And just 2 years now, God has given him a car. The day the car breaks down, he can't come to church. He said, I'm not used to trekking. Some people are born again until they enter world. That is when they will enter the church. And even when there is fan, both the ox fan and the ceiling fan, they are still using paper to fan themselves. And they are trying to give you a signal that this place is too hot. If you enter my car, enter my house, enter my office, you understand what I'm talking about. So, Pastor, if this church will not be able to afford ACs, I think I will look for a church that is cooler. The atmosphere is chilled. Praise God. God will test us with the unrighteous word. There is temptation that we will not be faithful. Sometimes it is easier for you to pay tithe when the money is small. 20,000. You give God 2,000. And you know 18,000. Say, God, I am a faithful tithe. The day he gives you 20 million, he wants to see you pull out 2 million. And at that point, you begin to say, no, 2 million. I know what 2 million can do for me. Praise God. Tendencies are that you will not be faithful with the unrighteous world. And God put us through tests at this level. And the test at this level is a critical test. Your faithfulness will be tested in terms of whether you have eaten more than your necessary portion of the world that came to your hand. God will want to find out whether you have eaten more than your necessary portion. For everything God is giving to you, there is God's portion, there is your portion, and there is a portion for others. And God wants to know, are you eating your own and also eating God's own? And maybe eating the one that is supposed to go to others. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a pathetic story about how the kingdom of God, our accounting will be done. He said to some, he said, I was in the prison, you didn't come to visit me. I was hungry, you didn't give me food. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. For this reason, go to hell. So the test at this level will be whether you have eaten more than you ought to eat. I've said it before that when God blesses a man, that man should always think, God, what are you blessing me for? Beyond him, there are things that God wants him to accomplish. Have you distributed the corn to all who need it? As the Lord placed their bread on your hand as a steward, bread for the heater and seed for the sower. Joseph distributed the things to everyone who needed it. It is regarded as unfaithfulness when you spend much more than is necessary on yourself and deny others of their own material needs that you could have met. It is termed unfaithfulness when you spend much more on yourself and deny others. Praise God. Can God give you someone else's money as a vessel? If the money gets to you, will it stop with you? Or that money will be allowed to get to where it's supposed to get to? Amen. You know, a lot of time when God blesses us, he blesses us with a purpose. And say, this child that the school fees has not been paid in this neighborhood, let me bless this man so that he can pay that child's school fees. But I know God blesses that man and he uses the money to go and do something else. So, I'd like you to understand that God will put us through that test. Lastly, test in that which belongs to another man. Test in that which belongs to another man. This is the third area in which God puts a man into probation before he confirms him into his eternal inheritance. This process is both applicable in time and then in eternity. God does not first give a man what belongs to him in life and eternity. The natural man is selfish enough to take care of himself and of his own things. That a man is very careful about what belongs to him does not prove into his integrity and faithfulness until he's asked to handle what belongs to another person. Praise God. God, a lot of time, does not first give to us what belongs to us in life. He puts us in charge of what belongs to another person and sees how we will faithfully discharge that function. Man is selfish enough to take care of the things that belongs to him. But if God is going to know whether indeed you are faithful, he puts you in charge of another man's thing. Have you ever visited some of the ministries that is called public ministries, belonging to government? You will discover that they call it no man's business. Government's business is no man's business. And so you could go to a government hospital, and the nurses will say, "Oh, guy, if you don't sit down here, get out." Praise God. And they don't care whether you are dying. They can just walk past you. It's not their business. Whether they do it or not, salary will come. Unfaithfulness in another man's sin. And let me say this to you, that God does not only test our faithfulness in church, he also tests our faithfulness in the carnal and the social things of the world. And so if your boss has committed a business in your care, God is not going to only reward you for the things you do in church for your pastor. He's also going to reward you for the things you are doing for your superior at work. And so you don't go and say, "This thing belongs to my boss." You can kick it and bust it and break it. And you know there are some Christians, because of the benefit they get from purchases, they use their hands to spoil certain things so that they can write for a new one. They can demand for a new one and they ask them to go and buy. Praise God. And then they get the benefit. Unfaithfulness in another man's thing. Always ask yourself, what I am doing now, if it were to be my own, will I do it like that? Because God will bring every work that we do into judgment. He will not first and foremost give you your own thing. Before a man becomes a boss of his own, he must have served through somebody. And what were you doing while you were serving that person? God is carefully looking at it. The fact that a man is careful about his own things is not a guarantee that that man has reputation and integrity until he's given another man's thing to handle. A man could be so stingy, could be so mighty. A man could be so careful with how he spends his money. That's good. But if you are giving another man's money to spend, are you sure you will manage it well the way you manage your own? Are you sure? You won't say, "This money doesn't come from my pocket, so let's just get it done. Let's eat it anyhow." The prodigal son didn't ask his father how much he was able to save. The kind of quality he put in place, that he had so much wealth that they were born to come and see it. He collected that which was his portion and left. And the Bible says he lavished it in a righteous life. Amen. Most men will reserve the best of their strength and strategy for their own businesses and just treat another man's business whichever way they like. They treat another man's business with levity. They reserve the best of their strength, the best of their power for their own things, for their own days. When I become my own boss, I will know how to do it. I have seen God better the lives of people who serve others. Can you imagine a Joseph? The Bible says in the house of Potiphar, he was a houseboy to behold. He was a houseboy you couldn't have overlooked because he was doing everything with joy. There are some maids that you enter their house 24/7, they are frowning. Even if they have just finished eating a plate of rice and one full chicken, he's frowning. He's not happy. Praise God. Joseph was happy doing the things until the master committed everything to his hand. Praise God. In the prison, he was a happy prisoner. Until the butler and the chief baker said, "No, this man, your own excitement is different. We are in the same prison. Can you help us?" Learn how not to reserve your best for your own thing. Give your best. Solomon said, "Whatever your hand findeth to do, do what? Do it with all of your might." Praise God. Do it as if they are paying you the best because you have accepted to do it. He only works for pay and does not bother himself how to increase the profitability of the business for the man. And people are only working for their salary. And they don't care whether the man is making gain or not, whether the man is making profit or not. One of us came to me recently. I said, "Sir, please, I want you to pray so that there will be customers coming to buy in the place where I am selling." And I love that kind of desire. He said, "Please pray for me. I want the place where I'm selling, every time I open that place, let there be sales so that my boss will be happy." But you know, there are some people that it doesn't bother them whether they are selling or not. It doesn't bother them whether the food that their superior cooked has gotten spoiled. No customer came to eat. All their own at the end of the month. "If you don't pay me today, I'm going." Praise God. If you are faithful in another man's thing, you are fasting. Oh, there are people who fast for their boss's business. "Oh God, increase this, my boss." Do you know that the greatness of every man is attached to another man somewhere? The greatness of another man is with another man. So if you can make that man great, your greatness will come out. Can you imagine a Lot without Abraham? The Bible wouldn't have mentioned his name. Take Abraham away and there is no Lot. Praise God. Until he separated from Abraham, he was still good. He was still relevant. So, for God to bring you into your own estate, both in this life and in eternity, he must probe your faithfulness in the things that belong to another. He must see how diligent you are in laboring on what does not belong to you, out of which there is hope of personal benefit. He will mark your quiet disposition towards exercising your energy to the fullest in the pursuit of the progress of what belongs to another. He will allow you to work in a company to another man before he builds your own company for you. What you do with another man's things, with another man's company, with another man's house, with another man's business, will form the foundation of what God may give you as your own. God expects that you display faithfulness in these three areas. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine a Mordecai, a gate man, common gate man? One day he was privileged to hear rumors that the king will be ousted. So people were planning a coup, and he heard it and went and told the chamberlain and said, "Please, you need to do something to foil this attempt, otherwise the king will die." And the chamberlain took that instruction and did everything possible, and that coup didn't take place. And it was written down. Many, many years after, the king came to know and said, "The man who did this thing, was he rewarded?" They said he wasn't rewarded. And then the king rewarded him. And I bet you, that time that the king rewarded him was the best time he needed that reward. Praise God. Because if he was rewarded at the time he did that thing, maybe he would have just been rewarded with money. But this time around, the scenario has played out in such a way that after many years he is to be rewarded, they will consider the backlog and they will count it as arrears for him. And I've said it before, that if you are faithful enough in whatever you are doing, if you work more than you are paid or more than you are required to do, somewhere along your life, the work you did before, you will receive the pay. Praise God. You work more than you are required. I don't like it when people are asked to do something. They say, "Come and cut grass for me." And you just go there and finish cutting the grass. You don't even clear the place. Some people will finish cutting the grass and say, "Okay, I'm through with cutting." They say, "Ah, you are through." They pay him. But do you know there are some people that will finish cutting the grass and they will sweep the compound, clear the whole debris and burn it? They were not asked to sweep, but they added that. That's faithfulness. The man may not pay you for sweeping, but somewhere along the line, that thing you have been doing will be accumulated to the point that the reward will begin to come. Praise God. You are a mechanic. Your customer has come to give you a car. He said, "This is my car. This is what I've discovered. Repair it." And while you are doing it, you discover there's a little wire that all it will take you is to just put them together and let the car flow. Because you were not paid for that one, you allow the man to go. Let him go. He will come back. When he comes out, I will charge him again. Praise God. And then the man goes with the car. Tomorrow he comes back. He said, "This wire is not working." He said, okay. "This one is going to be 2,000. He pays you. Some things are more than money. Amen. Faithfulness pays much more than money. So if you can be faithful, some people say, "Is it my father's church? If the church scatter, making scatter now, I will look for another church." I'm sure that you will not say that about your marriage. I'm sure you will not say, if the man is scattered, make it scatter, go look for another wife or another husband. But why are you saying it for another man's sin? Because you don't feel connected, you don't feel committed, you don't feel concerned. But God wants us to put an attitude. Jesus said, what you want others do for you, do what? Do the same to others. Praise God. They call it the golden law of life. Be faithful in the things that he has called you to do. Consistently do the right things that God has called you to do. God is not looking for your brilliance. God is looking for your obedience. God is not looking for how fast you can do it. God is looking for how steadfast you can be. How you can follow the things he has asked you to do. God is more concerned with your rightness. He's not concerned with your result. He's concerned with your rightness. So tell yourself, God, you will help me to be faithful. I will be consistent in this thing. I will grow from becoming an usher to becoming a chief usher to becoming an elder to becoming a pastor. I will grow from becoming little to becoming bigger. I don't want to count my Z before my B or my A. Lord, help me to know how to dot my I's and cross my T's, and let me be relevant at my time and in my generation per time. With that faithful attitude, you will see yourself growing in the name of Jesus Christ. Yahweh, Yahweh.